Bible, take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Samuel. God's people may look at the vileness of human wickedness and not fall to despair. Along with the writer of Proverbs, we can affirm the same unshakable conviction. The way of the transgressor is hard. And David is struggling under the heavy hand of his own chastening. But Ahithophel will begin to experience the hardness of his traitorous and transgressing ways. Our narrative tonight is against the backdrop of Absalom's insurrection against his father, the true king, David. Absalom is marching on Jerusalem, and David has gathered up his family, soldiers, and servants to flee and fight another day. David has sent Hushai in as a mole to give disinformation through his council. David has planted two priests in the city who will be the conduits for any information, particularly that Hushai would learn. And David has led his entourage to the Jordan fords at the crossing into the wilderness. He planned to camp there, possibly for an extended period. And now our narrator takes us from having followed the scenes of David encountering friends and foes. He now takes us back to Jerusalem, to the city, and to scenes there. In verse 15 of chapter 16, 2 Samuel, we find Hushai in a dangerous game. Hushai, the confidant and counselor of David, is playing a very dangerous game. Verse 15, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Well, and then Absalom arrives in Jerusalem, and there's an initial approach. I imagine he still has his chariot and his 50 men running before him. Why would he give that up now that he is the presumptive king? He is strong and handsome, and his long waving locks of hair, I mean, he's just made for an advertisement. He is the rock star king. There is Ahithophel with him, so the dazzling king is accompanied by the best and wisest counselor. This is the picture the narrator has given us. It's a very visual and even visceral picture. And Hushai, who is carefully identified as David's friend, meets Absalom and hails him as the king. This is an acknowledgement of recognizing Absalom as the king. He is saying, "I am the king's subject and servant." And he is met with a skeptical challenge in verse 17. Absalom's not so sure. He has been in and out of David. Absalom has. He's out of his father's court his whole life. He knows Hushai's relationship with David, and he challenges Hushai's loyalty. Not to the king, David, but to David as his friend. Certainly one of the questions is, so is this what loyalty means to you? You will turn your back on your friend? Why would I value such loyalty? You're going to have to explain why you didn't go with your friend. And you're going to have to explain why I should trust you. Well, this looks like it's going to be a problem for the plan of David and for the mission of Hushai. Except Hushai's very clever reply plays to the vanity and self-vision of Absalom. In verses 18 to 19, here's a deceiving commitment. No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be and with him I will remain. Again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? I've served the father, so I will serve you. That's an interesting reply. It is both subtle and exposing. Whoever God and his people chose, so he will serve. Except that Israel is not a democracy. Israel is a theocracy. The people are to simply accept the Lord's choice. And there even may be a sort of clever thing here that's saying, and you ain't it. Now, this is playing to Absalom's pride and self-importance because the people's hearts are with him. He is, of course, the popular king. And the second reason is who is else to serve but the son of David? He served David faithfully as king. He will serve the next king faithfully. He is disaffirming that he served David as his friend. Now, this raises a troubling question. Is it right for Hushai to say this? Isn't this a lie? Is deceit an acceptable tactic in certain situations? Well, this text, nor does any text, condemn Hushai. The Bible often does not condone or condemn actions like these. We have several situations, instances of in David's life and in one other, Rahab's faith, that included lying to hide the Jewish spies. And it's commended in Hebrews 11. So what do you make of that? And Hushai is serving in a war at the command and the directive of the true king. He is obeying the true king and positioning himself to counter the false counsel of Ahithophel. In fact, the wise counsel of Ahithophel. The interesting thing that Hushai is going to do is Ahithophel is so good at his counsel, he wants to be there to undermine it and to give bad counsel, which Absalom will then follow. Well, you have to think about something and sort of hang on to your seatbelts here. Not all deception is lying and sin. If all deception is lying and sin, then think on the ramification for Christians serving in the military, undercover work as police and detectives. Think about camouflage, concealed carry, fakes in sports, and a myriad of other activities where truth is withheld and it might be construed as lying. The Mosaic Law and its case law all through the Mosaic record focus on telling the truth when called upon to speak about or against your neighbor. So with all its implications, God commanded Israel not to make a false statement against your neighbor. An observed distinction in the Old Testament and is highlighted in the New Testament is that we are to speak truth with our neighbor. This certainly means that it is sin for you to deceive your spouse or another Christian. Well, we'll leave that discussion for an ethics class. In the battle of counselors, though, Ahithophel will have the first round. Verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give your counsel. What should we do? I've arrived in the city. They're going to consolidate the kingdom. So Ahithophel, what steps should we take to accomplish that? And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one had consulted the very word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed by both David and Absalom. Now, in a wonderful piece of understatement by the preacher, this is troubling advice. Verses 21. A simple question with a shocking response. Absalom has arrived and is now in control of the city. So what is the first thing we should do? We need to consolidate our gains. We need to make sure the people are with us. And so, O counselor, who is the very word of God, whose counsel is esteemed, tell us what you think we should do next. What's our next step? And Ahithophel advises that Absalom consolidate his place in the eyes of the people by publicly having sex with the concubines David has left in the city. This will utterly put to end the possibility of a negotiated peace. The effect is that the people will see that Absalom is all in. And so verses 22 to 23 is depraved acts. They execute the plan. Put a tent out in the open terrace in the sight of all the people. Our narrator might be pointing to the fact this is the very same terrace from which David saw Bathsheba. The tent would hide the axe, but the people would still know what is happening. And there's so much that our author hides from us. The dreadful hours, the fear and degradation of the women, the lust of Absalom, shock of the people. Yet this terrible deed is the fulfillment of a prophecy that Nathan made to David. It is a part of David's chastening. 2 Samuel 12, 10 to 12. Our author wrote, "Now therefore the sword shall..." This is Nathan speaking to David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." That would be Absalom and Ahithophel. "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." You can observe several principles in regards to chastening. These are not derived just from this text, but thinking more broadly from the scripture. First, God will always do what he says in chastening his children. And often God uses the sin of others to chasten us, similar to Absalom's rebellion against his father. And often God uses others' sins against us to chasten us. And sadly, often other people suffer because of the chastening by God. Imagine those 100 concubines, the place they are in, the horror they experienced. And people are still responsible for their sins, even when God is using them as a means of his chastening. There's much that we can say about these principles, but they are evident all through the Bible, from Deuteronomy 8 to Hebrews 12. Not despise the chastening of the Lord. And so this horrible counsel and its terrible deeds are all woven into the plan and purpose of God to chasten David for his sin. Then into chapter 17, this is one of those places where a chapter break breaks the flow of the story. So we go on to the second aspect, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 17. Ahithophel continues with part 2 of his consolidation plan. This took place on the first day Absalom entered the city, and it's the second part of his counsel to Absalom. Even though there appears to be a time lapse here, he's just telling us they executed the plan. But we're taken right back to the original conversation. Here it is in verses 1 to 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Now, when did Ahithophel become a warrior? I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down the only king, only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace. And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So here's Ahithophel's wise offer in verses 1, 2, 3. It's a very interesting piece of advice because embedded in it is an offer. Ahithophel is offering to lead the army against David. He wants to take advantage of David's weakness and weariness. He wants to gather up 12,000 men and go after David tonight. The focus is on capturing and killing David and preventing a civil war. Ahithophel says, with David gone, all Israel will be happy to submit to Absalom. Let's get him tonight. Let's go after him now. Let's catch him at the fords. He will rest. He will be weary. He will be with the people. We can get him and we'll put an end to this. It will be over by morning. Well, the plan receives a wide acceptance and acclaim in verse 4. Absalom approves of it. The elders see its wisdom. There's certainly a sort of irony here. The wicked son and the rebellious leaders of Israel see the wisdom of striking out quickly and decisively at the anointed king of Israel. This is the best course to follow. Does this foreshadow the council that surrounded the plot against the Lord? When the true king was rejected by the civil and religious leadership, the council was to strike quickly lest all the people go after Jesus. It seemed the best to all to kill David for the sake of the nation, and it seemed to be best to the high priest Caiaphas as well. Kill Jesus for the sake of the nation. Well, Absalom decides to call Hushai to get his take on this piece of advice. Now, to us, we get this deliberate reversal in verses 5 to 14, and it kind of looks like, huh? Well, why would you do this? Why would you suddenly say, let's get his friend in here and see what his friend thinks about all of this? Will he agree with the obvious wisdom of this? Will he pass a test? Listen to verses 5 to 14. Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak. Hushai said to Absalom, this time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good. You can just feel the daggers from Ahithophel, right? Hushai said, you know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Not true. Besides, your father is an expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who with him are valiant men. My counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men who with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws into the city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we'll drag it into the valley until there is not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the people of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Verses 5 and 6, we find then that Hushai, though he has been accepted, is not a part of the inner circle. He's been accepted as a loyalist. But this will be his induction into the inner advisors of Absalom. He is summoned and apprised of Ahithophel's counsel. So tell us what you think, commands Absalom. And Hushai's counsel begins with reminding them all what kind of man, no, what kind of warrior David is. He is smart. He is strong. He is dangerous. He lived on the run from Saul for years. What Hushai describes here would all be drawn from David's exploits as a warrior and as a fugitive. And he turns up the volume a little. The risk is too great. If David and his army get the upper hand, then the rebellion is over before it really even has a chance to get started. While Ahithophel's counsel has been for a quick and strategic use of force and timing, Hushai is arguing for overwhelming force against a very experienced and dangerous warrior. Ahithophel is a surgical strike. Take out David, everyone will fold. Hushai is saying, you go after David and you have any problem at all, you're done. Because he's just too good for you. Actually, what he's saying, he's too good for Ahithophel. Wait until everyone are ready. Gather up a huge force, much larger than 12,000 men. Wait until all are ready and the attack can be launched. Then David and all his supporters can be completely crushed. And you will lead this glorious army and you will go ahead of them and you will have this army like the sands of the sea and you will be able even to pull down cities if it hides in a city. At the end of the day, he's blowing on Absalom's pride. Now, Hushai knows that David in fleeing is trading space for time. He knows that Absalom will be no match for David in the open field. He also recognizes the great danger David is in at the moment. Ahithophel is right as it goes. So his advice is designed to shield David now and to give him time to prepare to deal with Absalom when and where David chooses. The great principles of war is, you choose the battlefield. Don't let the enemy choose it for you. Well, verse 14, which sounds better to a megalomaniac like Absalom? Of course, the gathering of a massive army with Absalom at its head, crushing his father and all his supporter, feeds both into his fear and into his pride. Behind the counsel of Hushai and the acceptance of Absalom, though, is the secret working of the plans of God. The Lord had determined to bring harm to Absalom. He had chosen to do so through the countering of Ahithophel's counsel. His purposes and plans are being worked out. His secret power is working through it all to chasten David, to bring down Ahithophel, to promote Hushai and eventually to destroy Absalom. Well, having succeeded in overturning the wise counsel of Ahithophel, Hushai now takes steps to get the information to David in a dangerous mission, verses 15 to 22. Here's what our narrator writes, beginning in verse 15. Here's the word of God. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Remember, these are the two spies who've been left in the city. Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness. By all means, pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Hushai doesn't trust Absalom. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and to tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them, and he told Absalom. So both of them went quickly away and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard. They went down into it, and the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, well, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said, oh, they've gone over the brook of the water. And when they had sought and could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came up out of the well and went and told King David. And then they said to David, arise, go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you. And David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed over the Jordan. Well, there's a warning message in verses 15 and 16. Hushai composes and passes it along. He warned David not to stay at the fords. He needs to go on up into the wilderness or into the hill country. If David stays at the Jordan fords, Absalom will come and will defeat him. The plan had been made to pass along the message. It was designed not to expose the priests. There was a double relay, if you will. They could go and pass along the message and without entering or leaving the city so that they would not be seen. So someone brought them the message outside. They would go to David. They could come back and not be seen going in and out of the city. However, somehow they were seen by a young man who reported it to Absalom, and Absalom now sends servants to hunt them down. They were hidden in a well. The lady of the house covered the opening and sprinkled grains on top. And when the servants of Absalom came seeking the two spies, she sent the servants on a wild goose chase. The servants, of course, could not find the priest's spies and returned empty-handed. I mean, isn't this just sort of made for TV? And the warning is delivered, verses 21 to 22. And the spies are released from their hiding place and they go quickly to pass on Hushai's warning message. David immediately heeds the warning, packs up his household, his servants and his soldiers. And by dawn, the fords were left empty. They began the journey northward up into the familiar wilderness of Mahanaim. But there is a sad and surprising turn of events that take their deadly course in verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and he went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and he hanged himself and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Here's a heart of pride. Ahithophel may have been wise about other men's affairs, but his heart was foolishly full of pride. He simply could not abide the loss of his standing. His counsel is not followed, so his life is not worth living. Ahithophel, in his pride, has made a grave error in his thinking. He has confused what he does and says with who he is. If others will not listen, why continue? And so he goes home. In the larger text, our author sees donkeys loaded with different burdens. Ziba's donkeys are loaded with the burden of provisions for David. But now toward the ends of this text, this donkey is bearing the burden of a disappointed and depressed advisor. Make sure all is in order with his and family, and then he hangs himself. Some disappointments are hard to bear. No disappointment is impossible unless our heart is weakened by pride or self-importance or fear of man or misplaced identity or wrongly put hope. Then disappointment and discouragement can quickly spiral down into terrible deeds, even something like this. Our narrator closes this in verses 24 to 29 as Israel sets for a long and bloody civil war. The narrative moves between two armies with a buildup preparing us for a final climactic clash. And it's interesting what he focuses on each army. In verses 24 to 26, he focuses on the leadership of Absalom's army. And he's making a point. Listen to it carefully. See if you can catch it. Verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Well, of course, Joab is with David. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra, the Ishmaelite. Huh? Who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. It makes this guy Joab's cousin. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Some time takes place for David to arrive at Mahanaim with his entourage. Absalom has now gathered the large army that Hushai counseled and also crosses the Jordan to pursue David. Joab has been replaced as the head of the army by a man named Amasa. Amasa is a descendant of Ishmael and a cousin of Joab on his mother's side. Tells it all, doesn't it? And then the provision for David's army in verses 27 through 29. In contrast to the treachery of Absalom and the Ishmaelite in command of his army, our narrator holds up the great loyalty and help of three men. I love this. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbath of the Ammonites. Pause. This guy is an Ammonite. And Mashir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar, who was also from Lo Debar. Does anybody remember? Mephibosheth was from Lo Debar. And Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelium, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched grains and beans and lentils and honey and curds and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Shobi was the son of the Ammonite royal house. He may have been appointed by David to rule the now subjugated kingdom. 2 Samuel 12, verses 26 to 31. Machir had been the loyal friend of Mephibosheth, Saul's crippled son, when he had been destitute in the years in Lo Debar. 2 Samuel 9, 4. And finally, Barzillai the Gileadite is named. He was, as one writer put it, I couldn't put it any better, so I just want to quote it. This writer said, he was a dowdy octogenarian whose open-handed generosity so impressed David that he later invited the old man to stay with him in Jerusalem at the royal expense. End quote. These men brought all the provisions so that David and all of him were with him were abundantly supplied in the weakness and the weariness of the long journey to safety. As we close, I want to think about some things together. First, God can and will work out His sovereign plan. He will thwart the counsel of the wise so that the Lord's purposes are fulfilled. It is a great warning to those who seek to oppose the word and will of God, and it is a great blessing and comfort to God's people. And secondly, God will and can use people's sin to accomplish His purposes. Even our salvation was accomplished when wicked men took the Lord of glory and crucified Him, even as and exactly as God had planned. The downfall of Ahithophel foreshadows the final destruction of all the wicked. Even in all their human wisdom and pride, God knows how to humble the arrogant. Be warned and be encouraged. How do you respond when you are not listened to? How do you respond when those who have taken your counsel in the past now take someone else's? Does your response come from pride or humility? Will your response lead to discouragement, depression, and despair? May God grant you the grace to counsel well, to receive rejection well, to be pleasing to God when you are heard and when you are not. But the Lord's counsel is always wise and always to be heeded. We are always to trust that His ways are best. And so, another psalm written around these dark hours, Psalm 55, 22 to 23. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Will you? Father, in this story, there's a lot of sadness and difficulty. There's a lot of warning for us. Treachery and sin of Absalom and Ahithophel. And yet to know that behind all of this are your sovereign, good, and wise providences. That you have ordained all of this and you are bringing it about through your secret power. That you are working in the hearts of men to do what you had determined beforehand to do. And Father, we know that down through the long ages, your plan and purpose to bring your dear Son to an executioner's death on the cross, to bear our sin, to pay for our sin, to cleanse our sin. We thank you for your great grace, for your great wisdom, and for your great power. We will trust you. You will not cause the righteous to be moved. And you will bring an end to the wickedness of sinners. We will trust in you.